It is good to see each one here tonight, and as I look out, I see Miss Sylvia sitting back there. And I went over to her house not long ago, knocked on the door, she looked out the window, and she wouldn't open the door. No, I'm kidding. She didn't know I was there, and she said, next time, call before you come. And so I'll do that next time. But we're glad that she's finally here. We've had several who've been sick for a while, and they've been making their appearances here. Dick was here. Lorraine Lyons has been here a few times, and we're tickled to death to see those individuals here. And we're glad that all of you are here, folks. It's amazing to me how it, you know, I don't think brethren understand how encouraging it is, not only to preachers, but elders and also to members, to see everyone here on every time the doors are open. And we know we need to exhort one another and provoke one another to love and good works. And that's part of our assembly. And we're thankful that all of you are here tonight. If you were to go out into the religious world, and when I say the religious world, I'm talking about those who say they believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you were to ask them this question: do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Most of the individuals would answer yes to that particular question. Now, I bet as you hear that, you say, well, you know, that is a good thing. Individuals believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But folks, we need to be wary. And the reason we need to be wary is because there are numerous definitions given to the word inspiration. So an individual might tell you, yes, I believe that the Bible is inspired of God, but when they tell you their concept and their view of inspiration, it might not have anything to do with what you believe with regard to the inspiration of God's holy word. Tonight, we want to do two things in our lesson. First, I want to talk to you about some of the different theories of inspiration. And we're going to give a brief answer to those particular theories. Secondly, we're going to look at the definition of verbal plenary inspiration. For my friends, that is the true definition of Bible inspiration. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. That little word prove means to test, to try, to examine, to scrutinize, to see whether or not a thing is true. When we talk about the Bible to various individuals, we need to ask them first this question: do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? If they say no, then we need to present to them the various proofs of inspiration about which we have spent two of our past lessons. If those individuals say, oh yes, I believe the Bible is inspired of God, here's the second question: what do you mean by inspiration? Because folks, it is amazing what individuals believe. There are some five or six theories that I want to briefly present to you tonight about man's view of inspiration. Point number one. There are some individuals who believe in what is known as natural inspiration. This concept of inspiration has absolutely nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the supernatural. It has absolutely nothing to do with the miraculous at all. So then, what do they mean by natural inspiration? What they mean by that is this: the individuals who spoke forth the Word of God, the individuals who wrote the Word of God, had a natural ability that was over and beyond what most individuals are capable of. They might mean by that this particular individual, such as a man like the Apostle Paul, had an education in spiritual things that was unparalleled to that which other individuals have. Oftentimes, they refer to the individual's state of mind. Folks, an individual might go through a particular circumstance and a particular situation, and because they were right in the middle of it, they are able to speak about that situation with extreme clarity, are they not? That, they say, is natural inspiration. So these men who wrote the Bible, if you believe in natural inspiration, were just very smart individuals. They were just highly spiritual individuals. Individuals who were men that had a state of mind about spiritual things over what the normal man might have had. Now let me ask you something. Here's the answer to this. If these individuals had absolutely no miraculous knowledge whatsoever, no supernatural gift with regard to inspiration, then they should have understood everything that they said. Isn't that true? Everything. Go to Acts 2, and let's look at verse 39 for just a minute. These words are being spoken by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And listen to what he says. For the promise is unto you and your children, to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. My friends, that promise there is the Abrahamic promise. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Peter says that promise has been made unto you Jews. That promise has been made unto your children. That promise has been made, now listen to him, unto them that are afar off. Guess who that is? That's the Gentiles. So if Peter was just a well-educated individual, if he was just an individual who understood spiritual matters more than the normal individual, and he said that the promises of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel, are to the Gentiles, then he should have known that, shouldn't he? But what's interesting about Peter is this. It took some 8 to 10 years before the first Gentile convert was made in the church. Now remember, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the Gentiles need the blessings of the gospel. My question to Peter is, if you knew that, why didn't you go? Why did it take you 10 years to get the gospel to the household of Cornelius? And it took a vision from God and the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the household of Cornelius in order to convince him that these individuals were worthy candidates of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, the reality is this. Peter didn't fully understand. Peter didn't comprehend the words that he spoke in Acts 2 verse 39. Why? Because those words were revealed to him, not out of his own mind, not out of his own education, not out of his own experience, but by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit speaking through him on that day. And he needed to be convinced of these truths later on in his life. So there's natural inspiration. A second inspiration is known as illumination. Illumination. It's very closely kin to the first one, except that God had a hand in the elevation of the individual's education, the elevation of his state of mind, the elevation of his interest and desire in spiritual things. God merely illuminated his mind. It is as if he went in and just turned up the on switch just a little bit. So in this case, he could take average, ordinary Joes, like Peter, James, and John. He could turn up their interest in spiritual things by illuminating them, and then they were able to speak forth the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Folks, if God just turned up their interest in spiritual things and then left them alone, then everything that came out of their mind was of private interpretation. Everything originated within them. Every word that they spoke, every thought that they spoke, every concept that they spoke originated in their mind. And Peter said, such is not the case when it comes to the prophecy of Scripture. It is of no private interpretation. Folks, nothing that is written in this book originated in the mind of man first. It did not. Man didn't think it up and merely write it down. The third view. This is an interesting view. It is called the Neo-Orthodox view of inspiration. These guys don't have a clue about what inspiration is. Here's the way they say that the Bible is inspired. It was not inspired as a given product. It only becomes inspired as an individual reads the Bible and interprets the Bible and comes to an understanding of the Bible for himself and makes application thereof. That's interesting, isn't it? Let's assume for a moment that that's true. That inspiration involves the interpretation of the Bible. Don't you think that if God were involved in that process, that when individuals read it, studied it, interpreted it, came to conclusions and applied it, they would all apply it exactly the same? And folks, that couldn't be farther from the truth in our world. Isn't that right? So in other words, what we have is individuals being inspired in different ways. Oh, I'm inspired in this way. I'm inspired in that way. I'm inspired in another way. And yet it was Paul who says, I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Isn't that interesting? Inspiration divides us, and yet the Bible calls us to unity. Does it even make sense, does it? Fourth view of inspiration. Concept or thought inspiration. Individuals who believe in this particular view of inspiration say this: God gave a concept to an individual, but then he allowed that individual, from his own experience, from his own education, from his own background, to then develop that particular concept all on his own. It would be like me saying something like this from the pulpit. Dog. That's a concept, isn't it? A dog. But guess what? When I say dog, I bet a different kind of dog comes to everybody's mind in this audience, doesn't it? Some think of Chihuahuas, some think of pugs, some think of Labradors, some think of poodles, some think of no telling what. But you see, if God just gives the concept, that might explain the diversity in Scripture, right? But folks, that does not explain the detail of Holy Writ. Let me give you two examples where the Bible is extremely detailed in its argumentation. This is a good lesson for us, because there are members of the church who don't really think that God would make anything very difficult to come to understand. And folks, that could not be farther from the truth. God wants us to study. God wants us to think. God wants us to meditate. God wants us to ponder upon His Word. And so, yes, some things in Scripture You have to reason out and you have to come to conclusions about. And sometimes that might involve a little bit of difficulty on man's part. On one occasion, the Sadducees confronted Jesus. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Jesus goes back to an Old Testament passage, Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and he makes an argument based upon, listen to me, the tense of a verb. The tense of a verb. The Bible says this, "Now the Lord said unto him, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." What did God say? I am their God. Folks, that is a present tense verb. When God spoke those words to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for years. And yet what did he say? I am, right now, at this very moment, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They still lived. So when the Sadducees came to Jesus questioning him about resurrection, he takes that verse and uses it against them. "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God saying," I think that's pretty powerful. "It was spoken unto you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Folks, his point was easy, was it not? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Yes, their bodies were in the grave, but their spirits still lived. And God was still their God, even though they had been dead physically for hundreds of years. And he was able to take that spirit, reunite it with the body, and bring forth that individual from the grave, resurrected from the dead. That's the power of God, folks. An argument based upon the tense of a verb. Here's my question. If Moses were just given a thought, talk about the burning bush and what happened there, why didn't Moses just say, God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You see, if a man were writing, that's what he would have said. Past tense. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead. God was their God. Not anymore because they're dead. But that's not what God said. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Second example. In Galatians 5, verse 16, 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes an argument, listen to me, based upon one letter. One letter. "Now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to thy seeds," plural, "but unto thy seed," singular, "which is Christ." You see, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, question, was Isaac Abraham's seed? Yes. Was Jacob Abraham's seed? Yes. Was Judah Abraham's seed? Yes. You see, if a man merely wrote that, he could have said, through the seeds of Abraham, God would bless all man. That is not what was said. A specific seed was being predicted. And that seed was who? Was Christ. Folks, if God just gives thoughts, and man is then free to just express those thoughts in any way he so desires, you tell me how you can account for the detail of Holy Writ. You can't do it. It's impossible. A fourth, or the fifth,
theory of inspiration is referred to as partial inspiration. Some individuals refer to this as dynamic inspiration. This inspiration says this: yes, there are parts of the Bible that are inspired, and there are parts of the Bible that are not inspired. Now that's interesting, because that causes me to ask a question immediately. What little God is there out there who's going to tell me what parts are and what parts aren't inspired? Who's going to rise up and declare themselves, "I'm God enough to know exactly what's inspired and what is not"? Folks, I'm not going to do that. Are you? I'm not that smart. And neither is any other human being upon the face of the earth. Here's what they say: oh, the Bible's inspired in the salvation issues. The salvation issues. Yeah. Historical matters? No. Scientific matters? No. Genealogy? Not always. So in other words, the Bible is a book that is filled with truth and, ready? Error. Folks, let me ask you this. If the Bible is false in one part, how in the world can I account and make dead certain that it's truthful in another part? You can't. This leaves the Bible open to sheer subjectivism, does it not? Whatever you want to be inspired is inspired. Whatever you don't want to be inspired is not inspired. That's up to the individual studying the book. It's amazing to me. Now, one man, he tried to tell us what was needed in order to interpret the Bible. I thought this was interesting. He said, under grace and by the examination of long tradition and by the interpretation of wiser men and by understanding and learning, you and I can come to an overall understanding of the Bible. That's about as weak as water. You know that? God doesn't want you to know the message in its intricate details. He just kind of wants you to know the overall concept. And guess what their overall concept will probably be? Saved by grace through faith, and once you've done that, you cannot fall. That's pretty easy, isn't it? It's amazing. A final false view of inspiration. Dictation, inspiration. Dictation inspiration says this, that God revealed the Bible to those individuals word for word without any account of their education, their style, their experiences, or anything else. Folks, is that the way your Bible reads? If something is dictated by an individual, what comes out? Let's assume for a moment that I am dictating for Brett. And I'm just writing down exactly what he says. Whose personality, whose experience, whose education is going to come forth in that letter once I've dictated it? Not mine. It's going to be his. Because he's the one behind it. I'm just writing down the words. You see, dictation theory is close, but it does not explain the style of the various individuals who wrote the scripture, the educational backgrounds of those men, the experiences that are revealed therein. So what does explain that? Verbal, plenary, inspiration. There's four definitions that you need to know very quickly. Number one, verbal, word for word. Every word is inspired of God. Number two, plenary. Full, complete, and entire. This book is not partially inspired. It is fully, wholly, entirely inspired of God. Number three, infallible. Folks, it is sure and it is trustworthy. And number four, inerrant. There is not a flaw. There is not an error contained therein. Now, here's something you need to understand, and you need to write this down because this is very important to our study. Those concepts that we just defined for you were true of the original manuscripts, the original documents written down by those inspired men. Okay, just make a note of that right now. We're going to come back to that at the close of the lesson. Now, here's the question. What's the process? What's this process of inspiration? Try to follow me through. I hope you're taking some notes. Number one, there were things in the mind of God that needed to be revealed to mankind. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love him." Now, individuals jerk that verse out of its context and they say, "Looky there. The Apostle Paul is talking about heaven. Thanks for playing." That is not what he's talking about, folks. What is he talking about? He's talking about the things regarding salvation, the things regarding revelation that he needs to get to mankind. Where were they first? They were in the mind of the Almighty God. Man had not seen them. Man had not heard them. Man did not have them in his heart. They were all where? In the mind of the Almighty God. Point number two. Those things were revealed by the Spirit of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. "But God hath revealed them." What are the "them" there? That's the things in verse 9. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Point number three, and this is important. Everything that is found in Revelation came from the mind of the Almighty God. Not one drop of it originated from the mind of man. Folks, man did not originate divine revelation. He did not do it. God did. Let me prove that. Write down again, 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now listen to what he says in the next verse. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake." How? "As they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Folks, this book did not come about by the will of man. This book came about by the moving, the being borne along of the Spirit of God. Write down another verse, Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. Folks, man did not even have to stop and think about what he was going to have to say. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought what ye shall say or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall say." Now listen to this. "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." That tells me where the message originated. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to premeditate about it. Because in the very hour it's needed, guess what? The Spirit of God will speak through you. You're not speaking. The Spirit of God is speaking. Folks, that's inspiration. Who wrote this message? The Apostle Paul, Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Folks, everything in the Bible originated first in the mind of the Almighty God. None of it originated in the mind of man. None of it. The Apostle Paul, all by himself, could not have penned the book of Galatians and Romans. Peter couldn't have penned 1st and 2nd Peter. John couldn't have penned the Revelation out of their own mind. It would have been an impossibility. These books came from the mind of the Almighty God. Now here's something that's interesting. Every word came from God. Is that true? Every word? 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." The word was in his tongue. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." God gave them the very words. Well, Vic, I thought you said you didn't believe in dictation. I don't. Dictation does not take into account what? The style, the education, the experiences of the individuals who wrote the scripture. Folks, it's amazing to me the power of God. You know that? God could give these men the very word, and as they were writing, it looks exactly like their mind, their style, their education, everything about them. That's inspiration, folks. What are we talking about? We're talking about this. Men wrote the Bible with their own pens. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you." Paul acknowledges that I wrote this thing. But guess what, folks? It wasn't from the mind of the Apostle Paul, was it? Absolutely not. These things came from the very mind of the God of heaven, revealed by the Spirit of God. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You tell me right now what I'm thinking. You can't do it to save you. You can't do it. You have no clue what I'm thinking about. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Folks, those individuals were born along by the Spirit. He oversaw the entire process from start to finish, and every word is exactly what God desired to be in those original documents. Here's something else that's interesting. All truth was revealed unto those inspired men. John 16, verse 13. And by the close of the first century, the faith had been once delivered unto the saints, never to be delivered again. Jude, verse 3. Every bit of God's revelation to man had come to a fruition by the close of the first century. There was no more to give. No more to give. Now, let's go back for a minute. Let's talk about something. I said earlier that all the things I said about inspiration apply to what? The original manuscripts. The original documents. I'm about to stir up your faith a little. There are none of those in existence today. We don't have one letter that was originally written by the Apostle Paul today. Not one. We don't have one letter written by Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. None of them. None of the original documents exist. That's interesting, isn't it? So the question is, well, what is this thing I've got in my hand? It's a translation, isn't it? And so we start asking ourselves a lot of questions, don't we? Is this translation that I have in my hand the Word of God? And how can you assure me that what I have in here is true and accurate, and that it is truly what God wants me to know, and I can call this the Word of God? That is the subject for another 20 hours of study. Not quite that much. But folks, I do promise you this in our next lesson, that is exactly what we're going to talk about. See, the reason I bring this up is because of this. What if you were talking about inspiration to someone, and you said the Bible is the inspired Word of God, And they knew something about inspiration, and they said, hey, those things you're talking about applied to the original documents. And you go, uh-huh. And then they'd say something like this, did you know the original documents don't even exist? And you might say, uh-uh. You got a problem, don't you? Because he just told you the truth. But I better know how to answer him, don't I? So in our next lesson, not next Sunday night, because we'll be in the meeting of a meeting with a fireball preacher next Sunday night. Okay? But 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to be talking about that particular subject. The Bible is the Word of God. Folks, let me just confirm this to you. What you have in your hand is the Word of God. We'll prove that in 2 weeks. Does this book have to be obeyed? Absolutely. James said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Folks, which are you? Are you a doer or a hearer? Maybe you've heard over and over again what you need to do to become a Christian. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins, but you haven't done it. Don't deceive yourself. Be a doer of the word tonight. Dear Christian, what about you? Does your life truly exemplify that you are a doer of the word? Sin is the transgression of God's word. Maybe you need to repent and start doing it again. Maybe you've not been faithful and dedicated. Maybe you need to be restored. Won't you do that tonight as together we stand and sing?